So today, actually, I would like to, we're continuing this Advent series, and I'd like to just begin with a prayer. So if you'd like to join me. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you have things to teach us and show us. Thank you that you are present here with us, Lord, by your Spirit. We ask that you would help us to hear you this evening. And Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So let me start with our text for tonight, which is in Luke chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So Sally was on drugs. Pretty young age, probably 6th or 7th grade. Her parents weren't around much. Her mom lived in another state. Her dad, he was busy. They didn't have much time for her. She liked to sing, and she joined the middle school choir. But no one came to her concerts. So I started to go to her concerts. I taped a few. We had an outreach where it was kind of like a community lunch, and so we would meet every week at that lunch, and we'd talk. Then a few years later, as she struggled through life, just almost wiping out lots of times, the movie came along, Juno, and Juno was about a young lady who gets pregnant and decides to keep her baby. In any case, we're talking, and she mentions the movie Juno, and I'm wondering, And then a couple of days later, she tells me she's pregnant at 16. And it's not looking really good. Later on, her mom did actually move to us, and her mom came to faith, and her sister eventually came to faith. Even her child, who eventually became part of our church, came to church regularly, and his favorite song was Nikki, his name is, and his favorite song was singing, "Prepare Ye the Lord." But this young lady, I'll say Sally, she still doesn't know the Lord. And so when I think of Mary, I think of Sally. I think of the single mom I saw last night at Walmart, struggling. I can see it in her eyes. She's struggling just to keep up, struggling to keep up with other parents that maybe have more stuff. She's just trying to get by. When I think of Mary, I think of Maria, an immigrant lady, a lady who came here with her kids, who barely speaks the language, who's struggling to keep the family together, to make ends meet, who's often lonely simply because she doesn't speak English very well. When I think of Mary, I think of the single person, often an aunt or an uncle, who is single and they wonder why. But they're an aunt and an uncle to many, or a friend to many. But still they wonder. When I think of Mary, I think about you and I think about me and our struggles. When I think about Mary, I think about God and that God offers hope. This is the story of Mary that we are invited to engage tonight. What is it about Mary? What makes Mary so special? Let's see if my clicker works. There we go. Well, Mary, whoops. Actually, I was going to tell you this, so let me just do this right away. Tonight we're going to do things a little bit differently. If you want to take out your cards, your next steps cards, we're going to be going through things, and you can just, you don't have to write stuff down right now, but you can start to think about it. If something hits you, go ahead and write it down. We're going to kind of work through those cards as we go along tonight. So what is it that's so special about Mary? Well, Tim alluded to it. Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing is really so special about Mary. About Mary prior to her choosing. But there is something very special about Mary, and we're going to explore that tonight. So, what is so special about Mary is that she's, first of all, chosen. She's chosen by God. Now, I wrote this, Mary, the choosing of Mary is as much for what she lacked as for what she had. As much for what she lacked as for what she had. And that is a wonderful message for us. What was Mary like? Well, she wasn't so special, really. Probably average to low in any ranking of anything. Maybe in the yearbook, if they had a yearbook back then, she'd have a small picture. She might not have been in any clubs. She might not have appeared on the cover in any special things. She was just average, low to average. That's what we'd guess. Mary was young. They're guessing, most commentators think, maybe around 16. She was immature. I mean, how mature can a 16-year-old be? Now, I know there's 16-year-olds that would disagree with me, teenagers here, okay, represent. But, you know, how mature can a 16-year-old be? Shouldn't, and the very fact that God chooses to be born by a young person and in her state of life and chooses to be raised by this young girl. Isn't that crazy? I mean, wouldn't it have been better to have Elizabeth, who's older and whose husband is a priest, and couldn't she have taken care of the Son of God much better? Well, God chose Mary. And not because she could necessarily do that better because of her education or years or experience. Mary was poor, unaccomplished, and eventually a refugee. Soon Mary would be in another country. Soon she would be homeless. Soon she wouldn't be able to speak the local language. And God chooses Mary. She was judged because here she was with child, with no husband, at age 16, in a culture that didn't tolerate that very easily. Can you imagine the judgment that Mary bore? Yet God chose Mary in this way. And maybe Mary was a little bit too bold, too. I mean, she does say in verse 48, we read this, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Isn't that a little bold? You know, are you supposed to say that? Is that okay? Is that the right person we've got here? But there's a certain courage to Mary, a certain, maybe something that's born out of struggle and having to make it. And that's okay with God, because it must be. God chose Mary. To this person, God will submit himself to be taken care of, to be raised, to have his proverbial diapers changed, to be fed, to be loved, to be disciplined. And we all know how well we humans do that. Mm-hmm. We don't do that very perfectly. Yet Mary, at 16, was chosen to do this for God. I wonder, would we even have entrusted our children to Mary? I mean, Mary didn't even have a babysitting certificate. Don't you have to have that nowadays, right? If you're going to get a babysitter, the babysitter has to go through a course, get certified and get a little certificate. Mary didn't even have that. Would we have even begun to think about entrusting our children to Mary? And yet, God chose Mary. Perhaps because of this, and especially moved by the Holy Spirit, Mary says these famous words, this Magnificat, this exaltation, this glorification of God. And I'd like for us to consider that, to go through that. And I just want to point out a few things. And perhaps we can glorify God with Mary. It's easy to get going in life, and life is just full of stuff, and we just labor along through it. But there's a great deal that we can glorify God for. And maybe we can join Mary in doing that. So, Mary glorifies God, first of all, because God is mighty, she says. In verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." The Mighty One has done great things for me. God is mighty. Now, that might sound not so great. But when you think about things for mighty, let your mind wander a little bit about what is mighty to you. When I think about mighty, I think about big things, like big trucks, things that move earth, big buildings. But then when I go a little further, I think about systems, bureaucracy, systems that don't let people move or in and out. They don't let the right things happen. Government. God is mighty, though. God is mightier than all of that. God intervenes. God can intervene with a Mary and change humanity and the world forever. Change the entire universe, in essence, forever. God is mighty, and Mary recognizes this. God is holy, she says. Holy is His name. What does it mean that God is holy? And we've heard lots of, perhaps, definitions of that. But essentially, that God is unique. God is only God. God is, in a certain sense, totally unlike us. Totally sinless, totally without time, totally pure, totally good, never a bad day. God is holy, and for this reason, for this encounter, for her choosing, she is praising God and thanking God for this. She goes on to say and praise God because He is just. In verses 51 to 53, it says, "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." God is just. And she's on the good end of His justice right now. And she's praising God for that. When you think about justice, what do you think of? I sometimes think about activists. I think about some program. In fact, lately, I find a lot of these things on social networking sites like Facebook. You can find, join this kind of thing, and it's promoting this or that. And they're all good things, right? And you can join, and you can click in, and you can maybe even make a donation of like a dollar or something, and feel really great about yourself that you're accomplishing justice, right? But all those kinds of justice things, even the justice things that I'm involved in, they all involve some level of a little fudging, a lot of vested interests, a little self-seeking maybe. It's hard for our justice to be very pure, but God's is. God knows all the sides in justice. If you've ever had to deal with some issue with a kid, right? If you're a parent or even if you're not, some kids come up and they say, well, he did this and the other one's this, she did that, and blah, 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 and it goes back and forth and you're just trying to figure out what story is right and how do you administer justice in this situation. And in history, we find it as well. We think we know one side of the story, and then 10, 20 years later, another side is written. There's many different sides. You have to know all the sides to be just, and we don't, but God does. She's praising God because God is just, and we can praise God for the same reason. He knows all the sides. But when I think about justice in the hands of a mighty God, of a holy God, that's where it starts to get scary. And then we should be rightly scared. Justice in the hands of a God who is holy and mighty does not look good for us. And here again, Mary takes the next step. And she praises God because she knows that that's not all the full picture. She knows that God is merciful. In verse 50 it says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Everyone, no matter where they're at, no matter what they know about Jesus yet, his mercy extends to them in some way. She knows that God is understanding, that God is tender towards those who turn their face even a slight bit towards him, who even raise their head just a bit. Even if they can't very much, he takes that and grants mercy. God is a God who is forgiving, who is loving, extending love to thousands, generations. And then Mary praises God because he is faithful. In verses 54 to 55, it says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Who is faithful but God? I mean, when you look at your own selves and in our lives, how faithful are we? I'm hardly faithful in anything, 100%. But God is always faithful in everything. And his faithfulness does not depend on our faithfulness. I mean, we have that kind of conversation all the time, right? I mean, if we expect kind of a yin and a yang, a reciprocity. If I'm going to be good to you and faithful to you, I expect you to be the same to me. And God has that expectation, but he doesn't stop there. He's faithful even though we may be unfaithful. And so she praises God for that. She gives God glory for that. Are we able to do that? Lastly, she praises God because he is her Savior. He's a saving God. In verse 47, it says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." God has no desire for anyone to become lost, to be separated from him. God's desire is to be the Savior of every person we know, every person we will meet tonight and walk out these doors, engaging. God is a saving God. He wants to rescue. He wants to redeem. He wants to restore. She's praising God because God is her Savior. What a God! Can we join in this glorification that Mary has? Can we get behind that? Can we begin to just enter in with the joy and the love and the appreciation and the acknowledgement and the glorifying of God that Mary has, despite a difficult circumstance? Mary is also good news. And the greatest thing, one of the wonderful things about Mary is herself. I kind of alluded to this earlier, just because of who she is, and that God chose her despite who she was in a certain sense. And she became somebody revered to this day. Mary is kind of like, in my view, a little bit of the gateway for many people. And I want to just list a few people that I feel like Mary is a gateway for. Mary is a gateway for a lot of the people that I mentioned earlier. For people like Sally, I hope that her day will come and pray for it. But it came for her mom and her sister, and we didn't guess that. Mary is a gateway, perhaps, of a person who had identification for Maria, because there's a lot of similarities there. And Mary is a gateway person for those who are lonely, who are struggling, who are wondering why things have happened the way they have happened. And I could go on. Mary is also a gateway for all mothers and mothers-to-be And I can't even begin to get into that mindset. But it's also, I think, Mary is a gateway for all women. Because every woman has the capacity of having a child and knows somehow what would that would can imagine to some degree what that would be like, more than I can, I think, to birth the Son of God, to carry the Son of God. And what that would mean to you, to be chosen for something for which you're totally unequipped. Mary is maybe a gateway person for the oppressed, because she certainly would be, in some sense, just by nature of their political situation and social situation, but now even more, as she returns later on to her village and receives harsh judgment and eventually has to move away. She's a gateway person for all who are disenfranchised. But maybe she's also a gateway for those who show courage, because she had to in the face of difficult situations. She's a person that we can relate to because she is believing. She's expectant. She still has hope. She has hope in God. And she has hope in God because vindication is at hand. Vindication is at hand. Those the world deems less valuable are valued differently by God. And God is not idle. God is on the move. From this day forward, from this time forward, God is on the move. The tables are going to be turned. Everything is going to be different. A new kingdom is coming. Mary, what Mary talks about reminds us of what her son will eventually, 30 years later, in one of his first sermons, talk about, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Her son said that, and you can hear the echo of her words in his perhaps first sermon. A new kingdom is coming, a new way. A whole new panorama is beginning to open up, and Mary hearkens us to it. Now, Jason and I have been talking a little bit, and he's going to come up and share a little bit about this panorama that is beginning now, this panorama of hope. And as he comes up and shares with us a little bit about that, I want to encourage you, again, looking at your card, think about for what is it that you can glorify God for? Secondly, what is good news for you? And how can you share it? There's a lot of people in need of it. And when you imagine a world restored by Jesus, what's it like?
Yeah, Jason, I'm a member here and have a brief testimony about that hope. That hope that Mary seems to have when she sees to the very end. So she imagines, right, the hungry being fed with good things, the poor being served, the humble being lifted up. And so in Advent, we anticipate, right, these three comings of Jesus, the coming of Jesus in history, the arrival of Jesus in our own lives, and then this third coming, this ultimate coming back of Jesus to make all things new and right. Now, I've always, with a lot of American evangelicals at least, felt like that third coming of Jesus is the super awkward one. Right? In fact, just a week ago, Susie and I were at a play that was completely about how weird people get about that final coming of Jesus. And it was really awkward play. So when we feel the awkwardness about that, or the awkwardness of how people treat it sometimes, we just avoid it. But I've been becoming convinced that we ought to think about that almost all the time. About Jesus coming back and making all things right. Now, the scriptures speak of that in these colorful metaphors. Let me give you a couple of glimpses of kind of my version of putting those together. One of the metaphors is of imagining a global, diverse city being recreated by God as the best that it could ever be. This city is, its hallmark is the welcoming, how all people can come in from all directions. Justice is present for everyone in the city. There's this sense of everyone coming together and worshiping. And Jesus is envisioned at the center of this city, this new Jerusalem coming to earth. Can you imagine that? Taste it just a little bit. Another vision in the scriptures of the end is of a garden coming to harvest. All of creation, the plants and the animals and the cultures and the people, all coming to this place of harvest where the best of what they were created to be comes together and is made into a feast where everyone is invited and where somehow all the wrongs are made right by Jesus himself. And not just the people, but all of creation bursts forth in deliciousness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Berkeley would be in the new creation if Jesus somehow could come and make all beauty in this city the best it could be? All thought and creativity the best it could be? And everything that is wrong somehow personally being not just made a little better, but made right. The hungry being filled with good things. The humble being raised up. The proud being brought down. So I think the scriptures give us these kind of colorful metaphors because we're supposed to think about such things. To imagine, what is God doing in this world when he comes at last? What will it be made into? Jesus, as he speaks that Sermon on the Mount, I think is casting a vision that his followers will be an outpost of that new creation, a colony of God's justice and love and generosity and humility. And when we imagine those things, what I'm beginning to find myself is I become a little more courageous in the suffering that cuts against that beautiful vision. I become a little more motivated to be part of that outpost. So in this Advent turning the corner toward Christmas, can we imagine together God's new creation, that final coming of Jesus where he makes all things new and right, good and full? Let's pray together. Lord, I confess that I am usually not courageous to imagine your final coming. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and inspire us to imagine in these weeks, to even play games, to imagine what would it be like in this city? What would it be like in our family? What would it be like in this interaction? And to live into your new creation. Lord, make us more like Mary. Allow us to glorify you, to speak and be good news, and to imagine your kingdom flourishing. Lord, thank you. We entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.